You can have a seat. All right. In order, straight lines, connected. Feels good, right? Was it so relaxing? It was for me. Whenever I walked in the first time this morning, I was like, oh, all right. This is nice. It's cold, but it's good. Everybody, if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to continue the series this morning on God grows, how He grows us as a church. And I want to paint a picture for you guys here in a second. Because this morning I want us to see that we all carry different things, different pictures that we think will establish us. So I want to start this morning with this picture. This is a picture of what I thought would establish me in seventh grade at Bell Place Middle School in New Iberia. If you're not convinced by this photo, check that one out. And now you're convinced of how awesome these pants are. Right? Is anybody with me? Did anybody have a pair of these pants? Carl in the back? Okay. I never actually got to have a pair of these pants. Believe it or not, my mom refused to buy them for me. It's hard to believe, but she did. So I had to save up my own money if I was to buy them, and I never quite got there. They were really expensive. It's a lot of denim. But I share that because this is what I thought in my mind. This will establish me. At Bell Place Middle School, when I walk in with these pants, I'll be it. I'll be established. Right? And I share that because you guys all see how ridiculous that is. But we all have our own idea. We all have our own image of what we think God will do to establish us. And yet it's so different oftentimes than what God actually is going to do to establish us. That's what we're going to see this morning as we look at the church in Corinth. As we see that they are desperate to be established amongst all the other people in Corinth. They so desperately want to be established. And as Christianity is just starting around them, and as Christianity in so many ways is crumbling around us, we so desperately want to be established. We just want to be established. And if we're not careful, we will do anything, as ridiculous as what you just saw, to become established instead of letting God establish us. And Christ wants to lead us directly out of that temptation. He wants to lead us directly out of any temptation to desert Him, to remove Him as the head of this church, to remove Him as the King of His people. See, we got grafted in to the nation of Israel, Scripture says. And what that means is we see their story. And we see how time and time again, they were prone to doing this. Prone to no longer depending on God. No longer letting God be their king. God be their ruler. God be their guide. But instead, they traded that in to establish themselves with other means. We see it throughout all of Scripture. You can remember Moses and how he delivered God's people from slavery. And it's so quickly after God brings Moses to the mountain. He delivers to his people these rules, these commandments. He returns, and in just a matter of moments, it feels like, they can still literally see Moses and smoke and commotion on the mountain. And yet, as a people, they just decide, we don't know what's come of Moses. It's time for us to take things into our own hands, right? We need to establish ourselves. And so They gather their resources. They make a golden calf. And they make that their God. Instead of just waiting on the Lord. We see it in Samuel. The Israelites at this point, they're disappointed in their prospects. And they ask for a king like the other nations. God, why can't we have a king? All the other nations have a king. If we're to be established, if we're to really be a nation, we need a king. And God, of course, warns them what comes with a king. Wars, and the king will take their kids, put them on the front lines, and he warns them of this. And then listen, this is 1 Samuel 8:7. He tells this to Samuel. He says, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." See, we inherit the same struggle. It's been throughout the history of God's people. We so desperately want anything to establish ourselves other than letting God be the king, be the one to establish his people. And this happened in Corinth. It happened in Corinth. They were becoming insecure about their efforts. And we read later in Corinth, they were insecure about the gifts that God had given them. And they were abusing them. They were showing unhealthy dependence in these relationships. Every single type of relationship they could have had gotten so distorted. Even their marriages. They were becoming divided around leaders. And this was creating jealousy and strife. And the church was being affected by this. And Paul he looks at them and he says, "Was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. You have a king. You have a ruler." But so desperately, time and time again, God's people choose to establish themselves instead of trusting God to be the one who establishes us. So the first point this morning is that we're to be a dependent church. A dependent church trusts God to establish his people. See, just like the Israelites, God has made us a people. His scripture says that in 1 Peter. Hey, God has made you a people. You weren't a people, and now you are. God has established you. God has made you a people. And as a church, we're to be dependent on that. A dependent church trusts God to establish his people. If you would, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to dive in. We're going to kind of go verse by verse. So we're going to be back and forth in scripture this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 23. I want to look at the first verse, verse 10. It says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." First, he establishes his church with grace and care. He establishes his church with grace and care. Paul walked into Corinth like a master builder. He walked into Corinth not seeing her for what she was, but seeing her with the gospel. Master builders, if you've ever been around a builder, if you've ever been around an architect, a planner, you know how they can see the future. They look at empty lots and they see neighborhoods. They see just an empty space between a building and they see opportunity for some kind of building. Right, they look at parking lots and they see, well, that could be a car wash, or maybe at least the ones here, right? We wait for the Walt Disney to come and turn our swamp into Disneyland. And that's the kind of builders we want. But Paul was like this. He was like a master builder. He walked into Corinth and he could see what no one else could see, that when we lay the foundation, the gospel, Corinth would change. So this is what he saw. He says, I came to you by the grace of God. Not to be confused that he was a skilled master. Right? We can read just a few chapters before. He came in fearful, trembling, not with eloquence. Right? He's not talking about his actual skills. He's basically just saying, look, I came as a master builder. Master builders, every master builder before Paul, every master builder after Paul does the first thing first. They lay a foundation. It's the foundation of these buildings that guide everything else that's built upon it. And this is what Paul's saying. I came to you by the grace of God to build a foundation. He's telling this church, hey, you were built on something. It may feel shaky, but you have a foundation. I know because I came to you and I laid it. And so he's now telling them, but it's you. Now it's you who will build it up. Someone else is building it upon it. Therefore, take care in how you build upon it. I laid the foundation, but it's now you who will frame it up. You will put the walls. You will put the electrical. You will put the plumbing. Right? The fiber. All the things that a building in 30 AD had. Right? The columns. Whatever it was. Right? He's saying you guys will build it up. By the way, we had to turn the water off because of the freeze. And so this morning I got here and I was turning the water back on from the main line in the front. And I was really tempted to just like keep the water off after last week's exercise and just like put signs everywhere, you know, just say, you know, no pipes today, go build something that lasts in God's church. But I just was like, it's too much. I really got to pace it with these illustrations. So we've got water today, right? But this is what Paul's talking about is not the physical church. He's not actually talking about the church walls in Corinth. Building campaigns didn't come far until far, far later in church history. He's talking about Chloe's house, the people that gather there. He's talking about the community of believers. This is what he's building up. And so he says, we too should take care. This is not the sweet picture of the church we get in Acts, right? Where they were meeting daily, gathering and sharing with one another and praying, devoted to the apostles' teachings, right? Things had gone off the rails in Corinth. Chloe's house was a mess. They were fighting there. They were drunkenly spilling communion wine on her carpet. It was a mess there. And Paul's basically saying, I laid a foundation for you. And now what this is building is becoming is no longer on this foundation. It's no longer being built on the foundation that I laid for you. And so he points us to this foundation. But first he says, he lets us know that this whole thing is established with grace and care. God's gift to Paul, God's gracious gift to Paul was to do what he had done. In Romans it talks about he goes to places where there are no churches, where there are no foundations. That was the work that he did. He laid foundations by God's grace. And so he orders us the same way. We are to use the gifts that God graciously gave us to build one another up. We are going to be built up as the walls on the foundation of Christ. And we do so with care. There's not just a haphazard way to build. Paul lets us know there's a foundation. And like a builder, you should use and follow the foundation. It matters to the rest of the building. Second, he establishes it with the cross. And this really feels like it should be the whole point, not just tucked as point B of one. He's really driving at this argument. In fact, he pauses the building analogy for a second. Let's read it together, verse 11. He says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He doesn't leave this up for debate. Just in case we weren't following along with the building analogy, he makes it absolutely clear. This foundation that I laid is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. What he's talking about is from the chapters previously, where he came into Corinth and foolishly in the eyes of the Jews, he preached the cross. He preached Christ crucified and resurrected. This was the way that he laid that foundation. It was the gospel that he laid. He established the church with the cross. This is a defining characteristic. Is that there's no other foundation other than that which is Jesus Christ. We can't have another way to do church. We can have another way to build great organizations. We can have another way to be together, but it won't be a church. What Paul's saying is there's only one foundation for his people. And that foundation is the work of Christ. It's Christ's work on the cross that has established us as a people. It's what's given us an identity as a people. It's a defining characteristic that we can start 1,000 other organizations, but you can't start a church unless you lay the foundation of the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ. You'll be left with a gym, a nonprofit, a social club, whatever it may be. But it won't be church. This is why communion's so important. This is why Paul really addresses the way they're doing communion later. It does two things for us as a community. One, we share the bread and the wine together, all together as a community. Right? But secondly, we remember the work of Christ. They go hand in hand. This idea of community, us together accepting and pointing and remembering the work of Christ. This is the defining pieces of a church. Every week, our small group goes from a snack party to church. We start with snacks. We just eat snacks. Everybody brings some. We have snacks. And then we become a church. When we sit down and we share with one another what Christ has done, what Christ has established in us, what daily, weekly, lifelong establishment Christ has given us, then we become a church. And so Paul is pointing to this foundation and saying, hey, you build on this. If you don't build on this, you'll crumble. Trust the foundation. Trust the foundation. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, but they're building some homes in our neighborhood. And I've seen this before where when you look at just the exposed slab, just the foundation, has anybody ever seen this, how small they look in comparison to when the house is completely built? I exposed my daughters to this phenomenon. We took them down the street. We're just, you know, riding bikes or whatever. And I was like, look at this slab. And they were like, you know, okay. And I was like, that house is going to be bigger than ours. And they could not believe it. They were like, no way. And just now it's like been 4 weeks and it's all framed up and it's clearly bigger than our house. And now they can see, wow, whoa, that foundation, you were right. It's crazy how they didn't trust the foundation. I didn't either until I'd seen this over and over again. But this is our call to trust the foundation, not to remove ourselves from it, not to try to build another one, but to have the confidence in it, to let Christ in the cross establish us, to stand on it, to let it be the foundation, to trust it for our church. Third, he establishes it with faithful commitment. He establishes it with faithful commitment. Let's read verses 12 through 15. This is a little dense, so hang with me. Read close. It says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." There's a lot to unpack here. But the main idea is that he establishes his people with his people's faithful commitment. Let's just start with talking about what these materials are. What is the materials and the analogy? The idea here is that the same way Paul laid a foundation through teaching the gospel, so we too build with additional materials. It's the same way, but what these materials are, they're not the physical structure, right? What they are is what we teach, not just from a platform, but what we teach each other, how we build each other up, the truth we share with each other to build each other up. The way that we use the gracious gifts that God has given us, that is the materials that we use to build up his church. So he jumps us right back into the analogy. He paused to clarify, Jesus is the foundation, but now we're builders again. We're builders again. And he lays out the metro code. He lays out the specs for us. There is a way to build. We cannot just build any way we see fit. We have a list of materials. He's urging us now to build and to be careful in how we build, to build on the foundation, but to build nonetheless. And in Corinth, the Home Depot in Corinth really only had two aisles. There was aisle one that had all of the precious materials. And then there was aisle two that had just temporary materials. And the aisle that had the precious materials, we read these. It was gold. It was silver. Precious stones like marble and granite. And then the other aisle had temporary ones. Wood, straw, and hay. That's how they combine them. That's the Greek. You guys will catch on eventually. So this is what Paul is trying to identify. Not that just there's all these materials, right? But there are two types of builders. There are builders who build with lasting materials. And there are builders who build with temporary materials. And this is actually, Paul does, it's really incredible the analogy he uses, because 2,000 years later, you can see his analogy come to life. In Corinth, there are still temples that stand this day. I mean, as he was preaching and as they were reading this letter, I mean, they're surrounded by all these amazing temples that had been made with both lasting materials and temporary materials. We had a group go, I guess it was about 15 years ago. I'm looking at you, Tim, somewhere around there. They actually, some of you guys have seen these temples, walked through them. And when you walked through them, what you walked on was the foundation made of stone. And you were surrounded by columns made with marble and granite or some precious stone. Any wood you saw there, any straw or hay you saw there was likely made in your lifetime just as a replica. But what still stood was the precious materials. This is what Paul's driving at, what we teach, what we tell people, how we build one another up with the gifts that God has given us. They matter. And when we use the gifts that God has given us to build up his church, it lasts. It lasts, he says, like a fire that tests these materials, so will our works be tested. There was a fire years before Paul showed up in Corinth. And so much of Corinth had actually been rebuilt. I imagine even some of the places they went had been rebuilt on top of the fire, that they had still been standing there, even though the rest had been burnt down. And so what Paul's getting at is that there's two things. Look at what will happen. There's two things on the day, he says. What he's talking about that day is the day of final judgment, when Christ returns. Scripture says, on the day, it will be disclosed. It will be revealed by fire. And that fire will test the sort of work that's been done. First, we're to understand that this day will reveal our work. This final day of judgment will reveal all that we've invested, all that we've built on the foundation. And we will know at that point, it will be disclosed to us what lasts and what doesn't. It's interesting that we won't know until then. This is why God is establishing us and calling us to faithfulness. He's calling us to faithful commitment. And that kind of sounds like just the same thing twice, right? But what I'm getting at is that because we don't even know until God discloses it for us, until Christ returns and we see before us what lasts and what doesn't, until then we're to be faithful to let God establish us. This unlocks us to be faithful. Secondly, we're rewarded. Or we watch it burn. See, our work is tested. And I want us to understand here, Christians, as we're Christians, we are not tested. We don't fear judgment in Christ. Our work is tested. It's very important to understand the difference. Notice it says our work will be tested. Our work is burned up. But he himself will be saved. Paul's letting us know, hey, your work, what you build, what you invest into this church, what you invest into this community with what God has given you, it matters and it will either last or it could be burnt up if it's not used with lasting materials. But you, Christ in you, will keep you and you will escape. Though walking through a burning building is the idiom Paul uses. You will narrowly escape. And so we don't need as Christians to fear God's judgment like those without Christ. We can know just humbly, is our work going to be rewarded? Paul will come back to this idea later. And he says, we don't get crowns like those who win contests with these crowns made of material that will rot. They used to give them crowns made out of celery. So you know, it just a matter of days. This is what Paul's getting at, but we get crowns. And in Revelation, you can read what we do with these crowns. We bow them, we put them and place them at the feet of Jesus. I mean, this is the idea. The work that we do will be rewarded. It will be revealed. Continuing, a dependent church trusts the work of Christ to establish us. A dependent church trusts the work of Christ to establish us. That kind of sounds the same as the first point, but it's been about 15 minutes and we need a good reminder, right? The work of Christ has established us. This is what Paul's driving at. He it's like he pumps the brakes and he says, wait a minute. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know this, Corinthians? He's like, gotta stop and just clarify. Wait a minute. Don't you know this? He's reminding them something they clearly forgotten. God often has to remind us over and over again who he's made us, who we are in him. And Paul's motivating them here. Don't you know? Don't you know that it's Christ that is established? Don't you know that God has made you the temple? God's Spirit dwells in you. It's almost as if he's afraid they'll misunderstand him and actually build a building. He's just like saying, whoa, wait a minute. We've gone a little far in this building analogy. I don't want you guys to actually start building a building. Chloe's house is fine. What he's saying here is that you are where God dwells. You are where God dwells. It's a plural you here. I keep waiting for the new translation to come out with y'all. It just works so perfectly. Throughout the New Testament, we see these plural yous, and I'm like, it's just y'all. Y'all are God's church, God's temple. That's what Paul's saying here. It's y'all, it's everybody. This is relevant. He'll later say, yes, individually, God's Spirit dwells within us, and that we are a temple. But here he's saying, as a local church, as a community, as a body of believers, y'all are God's temple. This is relevant because it's them who are split up. They are divided. He's rounding home on his final argument for why they should no longer be divided. He's saying, y'all are the temple. See, this also helps if we understand the worldview, the temple worldview and pantheistic worldview. That they thought these temples, they believed these temples were where their deities would reside. See, a temple was not just like, sometimes we'll act like a church and temple are kind of the same thing. That's not quite how they thought of it. They would create these temples in hopes that the God would reside there. And you can see this throughout history. They would create these elaborate temples with elaborate idols and elaborate processes and just these religious orders and all of this stuff to try to create a situation that would appease the God to come down and dwell there. It's this frame of mind that Paul is addressing them in. See, I remember when I was a kid and hearing the story about the golden calf. And how the Jewish people, right after God had told them not to worship idols, they so quickly make a golden calf. And how we're to never worship idols. And honestly, when I was a kid, I just thought, check? That's an easy one. I'm never going to worship an inanimate golden calf. That is silly. But that's not quite what they were thinking. Right? They knew that golden calf wasn't a god. They knew that it didn't have power. What they were hoping for was that when they gathered their resources, when they took the jewelry off of their face and they collected it together, that they sacrificed that and they made this beautiful golden calf, that it would somehow summon God and all the other gods through it, and then they could have a leader. Then they could have power. Then they would know how to be established. They would have brought down the gods. It's far more sinister. Far more sinister. Far more corrupt. And so what Paul's saying here is, look, there's nothing you need to build to summon down God. He dwells in you. As he looked out at all those temples, all those people day after day trying to appease their God, doing extravagant things to hopefully bring down the power of their God, he looks at his people and he says, I dwell in you. I dwell in you. You together are my temple. The gospel flips this whole idea. It's Christ who makes this possible. We don't measure now the church in square feet. We measure it in our actual feet. I mean, it's Christ who's now said, you guys together are my temple. Other places in the gospel, Christ is the cornerstone and you are stones. You collectively make God's temple. It's just a good reminder that we can't piece this thing together. We can't abandon God and try to cobble something together to make a church in hopes that we bring God down. God wants nothing like that. He's established us. He's told us we are his temple. He goes on, verse 7, he's made us holy. Look at these strong words. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Some of your translations will say defile there instead of destroy. Well, what he's getting at here, we don't quite have like definitive clarity on. But basically what he's saying here is that there's some sort, if you make harm, if you bring harm to God's church, to God's people, harm will come to you. Vengeance is the Lord's. The same way he protected his temple, he protects his church. The Corinthians were worried about the durability of God's church. I mean, in Corinth, things looked pretty bleak for them. You could imagine their concern, who will protect us? How will this community survive? What Paul is saying is, look, God will protect you. God protects this community. A few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago now, we had somebody graffiti the back wall of the building over there. And they just spray painted some black paint over it. We don't know who did it. I think Brent cleaned it up pretty quickly. But according to Paul's logic here, they didn't defile the church. Right? They didn't defile our church. Do you see the difference? This is what he keeps having to remind us. Now, if it was one of you guys who did it, then we've been defiled. If it was someone in Miss Verna's Bible study or Chuck and Peggy's small group, which is where I'm suspicious. I think most of the evidence points that way. But if it was one of us, then we've defiled our church. Not because there's black paint on metal, but because someone tried to hurt this community. One of us tried to hurt each other. This is what he keeps drilling. It's not the building. You are the temple. If we destroy one another, there are consequences. Why? Because he's set us apart. He's established us. We're his people. You are that temple, is what he's saying. This is incredible news that God has established us and promised to be our protector. If we endure as a community, it is because of him. It's because of his promise to protect this place, not to protect it from graffiti or termites or busted pipes, but to protect this community. How? Through his Spirit. His Spirit won't let us defile. This is why it's so important. It just goes back to the foundation. Building on the foundation of Christ, the gospel, the truth of what God has done for us. Second, he makes us wise. Verse 18 through 20. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. I love this verse. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. It's like Paul anticipates some back talk. right? He anticipates some questions, some skepticism, some hands raised in the back for questions. Are you sure? Are you sure this is the right idea for our church in Corinth? I mean, wouldn't it be far wiser to gather all of our resources and build this big, beautiful temple on the biggest hill in Corinth rather than to stick with the plan you've laid for us? Wouldn't it make so much more sense if we, like everybody else, just got to, let's just at least make a priesthood, establish some kind of order, some kind of just ornaments that we can all look to, right? That's something that's very attractive. This idea that we're all priests is not, it's too much, right? Paul, you don't get it. Corinth is a rich port city. We can't just keep serving the poor here. It's aggravating the merchants. And these slaves joining the church, first of all, they don't tithe. And they can't come half of Bible studies. It's just not working. Don't you feel the pressure to be established? The overwhelming pressure the Corinthians must have had to just desperately want to be established. As they showed up at work and everybody among them was bowing before a different God. And they said, no, I don't go to a temple. We don't have one. I don't have priests. There's no parades for our God. There's just nothing established. And God is saying, He establishes us. God is the one who establishes us. Look at this three big spoonfuls of truth that Paul just gives us. He just says, look, first, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Your instincts are faulty. All these questions, before they are even raised, Paul just drives this home. Your instincts are faulty. It's throughout Scripture. God's people never know what to do. It's God who gives them what they're to do to be established. Our instincts are faulty. This is why he says, you aren't wise enough to do this without me. Absolute dependence on God for his people. We aren't wise enough. That's why he says, if you think you're wise, go consider your foolishness and then you'll be wise. And this is just Paul's endless, perpetual wisdom machine. Just you get on it, you think you're wise, and then you're foolish, and then you're wise. And he's just iterating over and over again, you don't know. God does. Don't be deceived. Secondly, nothing you can come up with, and this is what the Corinthians were facing, nothing you can come up with can save humanity. It's folly. This wisdom in Corinth you think you have, these ideas that you think will make humans better, they're folly. Nothing you came up with can save humanity. This is why God steps in. And look at this. He drops this memory verse on him, craftiness. Look at this. He says, he catches the wise in their craftiness. This is so relevant for us at church because we like to sneak God into things, right? We like to sneak God into our plans. He'll catch us in that craftiness. He wants absolute dependence. And last, he says, it's not a matter of God being ignorant. He says, the Lord knows. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. It's not a matter that he doesn't realize our plans or that he hasn't considered what we have to bring to the table. He knows the thoughts of the wise and that they are futile. What hope could they possibly bring? It just goes back to what Paul asked. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Then what wisdom do we have to stand on? Last, he made us gods. He made us God's people. The work of Christ made us God's people. Look at verses 21 through 23. This is unbelievable. He says, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's." And Christ is God's. He's changing our perspective. He's saying, Corinthians, you're thinking too small. These divisions, these clubs you're making over different leaders, he's finishing the argument just saying you're thinking too small. Don't you know that the very people you're divided over, I sent to you as your servants? They are yours. They serve you because they serve Christ. And Christ dwells in you. And you are Christ. And Christ is God's. He just blows it up. He goes from that to just all of life. Death. This moment right now. Every moment in the future. All because of the foundation of Christ. Not because of what we've done, not because of what Paul's done, or Cephas, or Apollo. It's because you belong to Christ. It's Christ who established us. It's Christ who said, "You are a people because I made you a people." That is what established us. You were lost, now you're found. You were dead, now you're alive. And this is the foundation we stand on. It's Christ who gave us everything. We stand on his work as the foundation. We survive because of his protection. And we grow into his likeness because it's his purpose for us. It's Christ who establishes this church. Let's pray. Lord, establish us. God, we want to be your people. We want you to be our king. God, we want absolute dependence on you. God, as we picture what will establish us in this world, God, that we would just bring it to you, that you would burn it up if you need to. God, that we would just rely on you to be established, your work. In your name we pray. Amen.
If y'all will stand with us as we end in worship this morning.